You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
Hey, y'all. Good morning. Thanks for being here, especially if you're a guest. We're really happy you're here. Dry place, out of the rain. There's a white Connect card in the seat in front of you. If you're new or relatively new, we'd love for you to fill that out and take it to the front or back welcome center. We got a little present for you, just saying thanks for being here. Secondly, if you need prayer in your life, and don't we all, there is a new prayer wall on that back wall over what I think would be your right shoulder. Take a little tag, write your name, how we can pray for you, hang it on the wall, and members of the prayer team will faithfully pray for you. So check that out before you leave. Secondly, if you are currently serving in kids ministry or aspire to do so, there's a kids ministry training in the next service at 11 o'clock and also this Wednesday night at 6 o'clock. So we need your help. Would love to have you as a part of that great ministry. And finally, if you have sixth graders through 12th graders, there's a youth worship night right back here in the youth room this Wednesday night at 6 o'clock. They're just going to sing and give glory to God for a few hours. So bring the kiddos. Great way to get them plugged in and involved. All right. Turn to John chapter 16, verse number 12. John chapter 16, verse 12. My dad worked in the school system his whole life. In addition to that, he, trying to put all us kids through college, he worked a second job and he sold pole barns, horse barns and things of that nature. And so he traveled as a sales manager all over Illinois and Tennessee, part of Missouri, Kentucky. He was always on the road on the weekends and at nights driving and driving and driving. And my dad's old Buick LeSabre, there were four things you could guarantee you'd find in that floorboard. Mama got on to him all the time because his car was always just filled with junk. But first thing you would always find is some sweet tea bottles. He loved his sweet tea, kept him going. Second thing on that old floorboard of the Buick, you would find candy bar wrappers, usually Payday candy bars or Bit of Honeys. Those were his favorite. Then you would find cassette tapes of Patti Loveless or Dwight Yoakam or Sleep at the Wheel, Texas swing music. Daddy never upgraded to CDs. He refused to do that. Cassette tapes to the day he died, literally. But the fourth thing you would always find in my dad's old Buick, right there in the right floorboard under the passenger's feet, was a road map. Now, if you were born probably after 2000, you don't know what that is. A road map is an actual piece of paper that has roads and highways on it that tell you where to go if you're traveling. And so Daddy depended on that thing because he would go through all these little podunk towns in the middle of nowhere, and there was no GPSs in those days, and it told him how to get where he was going. Most of us don't use road maps at all. I think I used one like in the early 2000s for the last time because we have, of course, these things. Most of you have some kind of device that has a GPS on it. The thing about GPS is we are so entirely dependent upon them. Like if I'm driving anywhere further than like Whitesville, and sometimes I even use it there, I have to have my GPS. Like I can't fathom the thought of traveling without it. But the funny thing about GPS is we will obey them even when they tell us to do things that we know that can't be right. You know what I'm saying? Because they're faulty. I read an article the other day that's pretty funny. I assume it's true. It looked like a credible site. Take it for what it's worth. Here's what it said. I'm going to just read from the article. It said, a British couple landed in the hospital in southern Germany after their car's GPS directed them to drive into a church. While driving their Renault in the evening on a back road near the Austrian border, the GPS instructed the couple to turn right where there was no road. A police spokeswoman said, and I quote, they were confused and didn't notice that the navigation system was faulty. So the 76-year-old driver then plowed into the side of a village church, knocking a picture off the wall, damaging the building's foundation. Total damages were somewhere around 25,000 euros, police said in the nearby town. The couple, who was traveling to France, spent the evening in the hospital recuperating from minor injuries. I can imagine the pastor was praying the night before, Lord, would you just send one new family to church tomorrow? Little do you know, they would bust in the old Volkswagen right there through the side door. Be careful what you pray for. But GPSs are great, right? They're good most of the time, but they can lead us astray. They don't always take you to the right place. This morning, though, in John chapter 16, Jesus tells us he is sending us a person. He has sent us a person who will guide us, who will be our GPS, for lack of better terms. He will guide us, but he will always guide you to the right place. He will never lead you astray. And the person Jesus has given us to guide us is the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, verse number 12, Jesus is speaking to his disciples several days before he's going to go down the cross, and he says, "Disciples, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." I'll tell you why they couldn't bear it in just a minute. But he said, "When the Spirit of truth comes," that's the Holy Spirit, "he will guide you into all the truth." So Jesus tells us, right up there near the top of the job description of the Holy Spirit. We said last week he convicts us of sin, he fills us, he does all these things. This week the Holy Spirit guides us. But he doesn't just kind of randomly, generically, generally guide us somewhere. Jesus gives us, in verse 13, there's a very specific destination that the Holy Spirit will guide you. And he tells us in verse number 13, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth." So the Holy Spirit is very specifically leading Christians into the truth. And this is why at the beginning of verse 13, Jesus says, he is in fact the Spirit of truth. So the question is, what is the truth? Because whatever the truth is, that's where the Holy Spirit leads his people. Now, when we hear the word truth, there are kind of two ways biblically you need to think about that. And the first is Jesus himself, the God-man, is the truth. Jesus identified himself this way in John 14, 6 when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God except through me." Jesus addresses what is the most hated doctrine in the world, which is the exclusivity of Christ in salvation. Jesus does not say he is the evangelical way. He does not say he is the Christian way. He is not the Pleasant Valley way. Jesus said, "I am the only way. You do not get to God except through me." So Jesus is the truth, and the Holy Spirit then guides us to Jesus, who is the truth. So what that means theologically, if you're a Christian this morning, if you're a child of God, if you've been saved, you did not get there on your own. You do not just wake up one day and say, "Oh, I think I'll be a child of God." The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, is the one who gets us to Jesus where we are saved. This is why Jesus said in John 3, "Unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God." And then he says in the next verse, "You're born of the Holy Spirit." That's called the new birth, the regeneration. So conversion does not happen. Salvation does not happen unless the Holy Spirit takes a person and guides them to Jesus, which means he gets all the glory. But that's not all that the truth is. It's not just Jesus the person. When we hear the word truth in the scriptures, we need to think about the Word of God or the Bible itself. This is how Jesus, all in the same context. So in John 14, he said, "I'm the truth." In John 16, he says, "The Spirit will guide you to the truth." Then John 17, he says, it's not just me the person that's the truth. Look at what he says in John 17 as he's praying to his Father. He said, "Father, sanctify them," that's God's people, "in the truth. Your what? Your word is truth." Jesus says the word of God is the truth of God. Now, knowing that, go back to our text in verse 13 and let's put it together. When the Holy Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Now we know we can rethink about verse 13 like this. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you into all of the Word of God, because the Word of God is the truth of God. What that means is people talk about being Spirit-filled all the time. People talk about, "Well, I left that church because it wasn't a Spirit-filled church." Ever heard somebody say that? Or that she wasn't Spirit-filled, or he's not Spirit-filled, or I've been Spirit-filled. How do you know if you're filled with the Holy Spirit? How do you know if you're being led by the Holy Spirit? One of the primary ways is you are submitting yourself and being led to the Word of God. The evidence of the Holy Spirit's activity in your life is he leads you right here. If you don't find yourself here, you've been led, but not by God's Spirit. Now, go back to verse number 12. Jesus said, "I have still many things to say to you." But then he says an interesting statement. He says, "But you cannot bear them now." Now, remember, this is the disciples. And it's just several days before Jesus is going to die. And these are weak men. These are frail men. The disciples were not superheroes. They were ordinary men. And Jesus says, you do not have the emotional, mental, spiritual capacity to handle all that I'm trying to tell y'all. Because he's been preparing them for the fact that he's about to die on a tree. And the disciples understood Jesus to be the Messiah of God, the promised one who would come and rule and reign the world, promised in the Old Testament, who would kill all the bad guys and set up his kingdom on earth. So how in the world, if he really is the Messiah, how is it he's about to be crucified on a cross? And Jesus is like, look, y'all can't handle any more this time. You can't bear it. You're maxed out on your mental, emotional capacity. So he says in verse number 13, but when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Here's what Jesus says. You guys have handled all that you can handle about what I'm doing. I'm going to die. I'm going to be raised from the dead. I'm going back to heaven. You will grieve. You will ask questions. You're going to freak out. But I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And he is going to come comfort you. And he is going to help you understand why I had to die. He is going to help you understand I've been raised from the dead. He is going to help you understand why in the world God let his only son die for the sins of the world. So the Spirit would come. Jesus gave the best seminary education these men could have ever wanted for 3 years in a row. But they still needed more. And the Spirit came and help clear it all out for them. But that's not all that means in verse 12 and 13. Because think about the audience that Jesus is addressing when he says the Spirit's going to come and guide you into all the truth. It's the apostles. It's Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, right? And Peter and James. It's the very men who wrote the Bible. And think about that. In verse 13, when Jesus says, disciples, the Holy Spirit is going to come and guide you into all the truth. What he means is, because we didn't have the New Testament written yet at that point, what he means is the Holy Spirit is going to come guide you apostles into what to write down and what would become the Word of God. Look at verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, disciples, he will guide you into all the truth. Now, notice how five times Jesus is going to say the Holy Spirit is either going to speak to them or declare to them. Here we go. For he, the Holy Spirit, he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And the Holy Spirit will declare to you the things that are to come. The Holy Spirit will glorify me, Jesus said, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that the Holy Spirit will take what is mine and declare it to you. So the Holy Spirit comes in verse number 13, and he humbly submits himself to the Father and the Son. In the Trinity, there is equality in essence. That means the Father and the Son and the Spirit are equally God. One is not more God than the other. Equal in essence, equal in value, but distinction in function. The Holy Spirit comes, and he does not initially do the talking. In verse 13, he comes and he listens to what the Father says, to what the Son says. And then twice we see that whatever the Holy Spirit hears from the Father, he speaks it to the disciples. And then three times we hear that whatever the Holy Spirit hears from the Father and the Son, he declares it to the apostles. And then the apostles take what they have heard. Father and the Son speak to the Spirit. Spirit receives the word, turns around, speaks it, declares it to the apostles. They take it, write it down, and this is what we have in our laps called the Bible. Inspired by God. From the Father and the Son to the Spirit, to men, to us in your lap. Here's how Peter talked about the Bible. He says, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture. Now, Scripture here, I can make the case, I don't have time, is all of the Old Testament at this point, but it's also going to be the New Testament Scriptures. No prophecy of Scripture, Peter says, comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy, that's a Scripture, was ever produced by the will of man. But now look at this paradox. Look at this tension. Look at this divine mystery where divine sovereignty and human responsibility meet right in the middle. No prophecy of Scripture was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter helps us to see something of this mystery of how you get a Bible. That God used real people with real personalities and real experiences to write the Bible. The Bible was not written by dictation. Here's what I mean by that. God didn't zap the apostles, putting them in some kind of spiritual hypnotic trance where they wrote against their will mindlessly. That is not how we got the Bible. And we don't need for that to have happened for this to be reliable and from God. If that would have been the case, if the biblical writers just wrote against their will mindlessly as though they were in some trance, then they are merely vehicles, the men that wrote it, but not real authors. But God used real men with real brains and with real personalities and with real insight. And they wrote the Scriptures, but 2 Peter 1:21 says, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what this means. The Bible was written through divine human interaction where God sovereignly orchestrated the author. So Peter, James, John, Luke, he sovereignly orchestrated the author's life and experiences so that they wrote exactly what God wanted to be said. God's will, sovereignly, and he can because he's Lord. He spoke the creation into existence. God does not need our permission to speak over our will. God's will acted upon the biblical author's will, but it was not in conflict with the biblical author's will. You're like, well, that's a mystery. And you are exactly right. And we believe it at Pleasant Valley Community Church because the Bible says it. What that means is these scriptures are inspired by God. Back to verse number 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever the Holy Spirit hears from the Father and the Son, he will speak and he will declare to you the things that are to come. So Jesus says the Spirit will speak the word of God. He says the Spirit will declare the word of God to the disciples who wrote the Scriptures, which means, bottom line, here's the point. The Bible is the spoken, declared word of the Holy Spirit. This is why sometimes, let's say if I'm preaching through Romans, which we did for like 4 years. So I get to Romans chapter 15. Sometimes I would stand up and say, now, guys, at verse number 2, Paul said, and that's right to say that because Paul did say that. But sometimes to help teach us and remind us, I'll say in Romans chapter 15, verse 2, the Holy Spirit says, which is also true and right. Paul wrote it. The Holy Spirit wrote it. Look at how Paul talks about it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. He says, all Scripture, that's Old and New Testaments, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Now, this is so important for us to note in 2018 when we are so bothered by political correctness and we are so dead set on not offending anyone, we need to get back to what the Bible itself says. Paul does not say, the Holy Spirit does not say that some of the scriptures are inspired or breathed out by God. It's not what the text says. Does not say that parts of the scripture were breathed out by God. Does not say the parts that make us comfortable were breathed out by God. Does not say the parts that we can fully understand and rationalize were breathed out by God. He says all scripture, that's all 66 books of the Old Testament and the New Testament, all scriptures are breathed out by God. This book is not a buffet. This is not like going to the Old South barbecue buffet where you can just kind of pick and choose what you want. What Sunday after church, I'm in the mood for fried chicken. So I'm going to pass right over the mutton. I'm in the mood for cornbread, not biscuits. I'm going to pass over that biscuit. You can pick what you want at the buffet. But with the Bible, it's not a buffet. We don't get to pick and choose which parts will. Oh, I like what Jesus said, but that Paul, he talked about hell too much. Oh, I love what Peter said, but some of that stuff Moses said in Deuteronomy. That's weird stuff. I want to say, you can't do that. All scripture is breathed out by God. You get all of the word of God or you get none of the word of God. And if you don't just want to take bits and pieces, hold on to it and dismiss the rest because it's not relevant or politically correct, then you lose all of it and you are logically and rationally inconsistent. And you are saying God is a liar. I love what my friend Dr. Greg Allison wrote. He said, and I quote, scripture is the product of the creative breath of God. Wow. So all relationships have conflict, right? Every couple fights in different ways. I've learned this in my own experience. I think Annie and I have fought differently over the years, and you'd see this in counseling. So some couples fight by just yelling. Some couples fight by throwing cereal boxes and pizzas and high heel shoes. And I'm not like, I don't want to make light, but it's just, we all fight different, okay? But some couples fight, and I see this more and more, by giving what we sometimes call the cold shoulder, the silent treatment. So some couples, they don't yell and scream and holler. They just don't talk for 3 days. She goes in this room, he goes in that room. They just act like they don't exist. In my opinion, the silent treatment can be worse for a couple than even raising their voices and saying some mean things. Now, here's the illustration. All of creation has sinned against God. We have all picked a fight with God. He didn't pick a fight with us. He's done nothing wrong. He gave us a beautiful creation, and we chose to rebel against him, the creator. We chose to sin against God. God could have rightly given us the cold shoulder. Do we understand God is not obligated to speak to us? We have offended his holiness. He's holy. We're sinful. He ain't got to say nothing to us. But in his kindness and mercy, God has not given us the cold shoulder. God has not been silent. God has spoken to us. He has revealed himself to us in scriptures. How often do we say, oh, if I could just hear from God. I feel so distant from God. If I could just hear his voice. And friends, don't we know? We've already heard from God. It's right here. People say, oh, I feel so distant from God. I just don't feel like he talks to me anymore. Listen, that is not God's problem. That is our problem because God has spoken. If we're not hearing from God, it's not because he's not speaking. It's because we're not reading. It's right here. We don't have to wonder what God is thinking. We don't have to wonder what God is doing. He has told us. What that means is if we want to know God, if we want to experience God like Henry Blackaby is trying to help us do, if we want to learn to abide in God, as Christ said to do, then we have to abide in his word. This is the connection Jesus makes in John 15:7. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. Some of us in this room, we want to abide in Jesus. And you're like, all right, I want to abide in Jesus. I'm going to stay here with Jesus. And this is why you don't see the presence of Christ in your life. This is why it's because you can't do this with Jesus. This is how you abide with Jesus. You do it like this. If you are trying to know Christ and walk with Christ without the words of Christ, you are not abiding. The way to the heart of God is through the words of God. This is how you know who he is. This is how you know what he's like. This is how you know what he wants you to do. This is how you are reminded of how much he loves you. Again, here's how you know if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's how you know if you're being led by the Spirit. If we're really being led by the Spirit of God, then we will be led to the Word of God. Because the Spirit will guide you into all the truth, Jesus said. The Spirit will lead you to the Word he inspired. We cannot know and experience God unless we know and experience his Word. You just can't do it. Now, some of you have met the lone survivor pet that we have, Kitty Cash. Dogs have come and gone. Kitty Cash has remained the same. He's still there. Kitty Cash, named after, of course, the one and only Johnny Cash. I'm sure Johnny would be so honored that we named our cat after him. But Kitty Cash is a neighborhood cat. Everybody knows him. He's kind of the popular cat on the block, literally. And what we found out several, weeks or months ago, Annie was out talking to some neighbors and somehow came to the understanding that we have three different neighbors that feed our cat every day. Now, cats don't talk, so we didn't know this. So Cash is eating at our house regularly. Now, here's how we do it. I know Dr. Hyla's not here to hear this because you're not supposed to do this, but we just, we'll forget like to pour the cat food out. So we just have a big barrel of cat, and we pour it out, and we just leave it open all the time. So it's like the cat, and we don't even put it in the bowl. Like the cat literally jumps in the barrel, like lays in it and eats until he's like stuck. Like that's how we feed him. I know it's not good. So he does that. And then he goes to three of our neighbors' houses, including Goldie Payne, and she feeds him too every day. Five meals a day at least. Cats always got the munchies. Now, that's a well-fed cat. Some of us are only eating one spiritual meal a week. And that's on Sunday mornings from 9:50 to about 10:30. You're like, well, I'll go to Pleasant Valley. They're going to feed me the Word there. Well, we're going to do our best. But I hope you don't feed your kids one meal a week. What if you try to go work a 50-hour work week on one chicken leg a week? Some of us wonder why we're so spiritually weary and exhausted and disconnected from God and can't get victory over sin because you're eating one meal a week, which is just as detrimental to your spiritual life as eating one actual meal a week would be to your physical life. Look, it is not the role of the church to mediate your relationship to God. God has invited you into a personal relationship with him. You got to eat from his word every day yourself. Now, we're going to come alongside and try to supplement and help and feed and encourage, but you can't just get one meal a week. You've heard people talk about being hangry. I don't know what that is, right? That's when you get so hungry, you get angry, and you get irritable. Well, some of us are spiritually hangry all the time because we're starving ourselves for the most important meal of the day, the Word of God, the bread of life. Blackaby's been trying to teach us an experience in God that God wants to pursue an intimate love relationship with us, and he does it through this. Now, if you're married, if you're in a dating relationship, imagine if your spouse text messaged you multiple times a day and you never read their text message. You just hit delete before you saw it. What if your spouse called you multiple times a day, you never answered, and when they left voicemails, you never checked the voicemails. And then you get home from work, and your spouse wants to talk and debrief about the day, and you put on headphones, and you don't listen to a word they say. You would be lined up out here for marriage counseling, because that would be a terrible dysfunctional relationship if you never hear what your spouse has to say. And yet some of us refuse to listen to what God has to say, because we open this thing once a week, maybe. And we want to blame God. God just don't reveal himself. God just feels so distant right now. My marriage is struggling. I don't even feel God. When God has sent you a 66-book text message, God has written you a love letter God has left you a long voicemail, and we just won't listen to it. We won't read it. Listen, we all need wisdom and direction in our life, but where do we so often turn for answers? And I can be as guilty of this as the next. Many of us, we're turning to the folks we work with for advice. So we got relationship, I had a big fight with a wife last night. We go to the break room, kind of talking about the fight and getting wisdom from the boys. Or we're struggling in our relationship, so we're going to see what Oprah has to say or what Dr. Phil has to say. Or here's what maybe we start Googling. Got problems? Google it. What to do with crippling anxiety? Google. And you're trying to find a podcast or a blog, how to overcome anxiety. Depression. How do I fight depression? Going to Google it. Or we get on Facebook. You know, what do I do about this? And we are looking for all these answers on how to manage our money, on how to have relationships, on how to manage conflict, on how to raise kids. And we're looking for all the answers in all the wrong places because God has given us the answers right here in His Word. This has been here long before Google got here. Google isn't always right. This is always right. Now, look, I get the complexity of life, and I understand the Bible does not explicitly tell you, men, whether you should marry Bertha or Juanita. I get that. Like, the Bible does not explicitly tell you, should I take the job at Alcoa or should I take the job at Wendy's? Okay, like, I get it. So we need to seek wisdom from godly people. I do that all the time. Reach out to older, wiser people in the faith for sure. So the Bible doesn't tell you like exactly whether you should buy the house on 9th Street or the house on 7th Street. Like, I get that. But the Bible does give you general principles that if you will read and pray and seek the Holy Spirit's guidance, He will lead you and help shape you into some of these more intricate, specific problems and answers you need in your life. So go to the Scriptures to find out how to live, how to parent, how to manage money. Listen, we all want to know God's will for our lives. That's why about 400 of you are doing the Experiencing God study. I think that's awesome. But here's where we got to be careful. Sometimes we like look for signs for God's will. Sometimes we're like, God, give me a dream. You know, give me a vision, or God, speak to me through this circumstance. And God does speak in any number of ways. Like, I'm on the team that God can speak to you through the still, small voice of the Holy Spirit. Like, I think the Spirit can lead you to do real things. I believe that. So I'm not, like, totally freaked out by that. We got to be sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. But here's where you got to be careful. We have to be very careful that we do not live our lives based upon what we feel or our emotions or our gut. Your gut will mislead you, but the Bible will not mislead you. But the Holy Spirit told me I need to keep dating him. Well, the Holy Spirit may or may not have told you need to keep dating him. But the Bible does say don't be unequally yoked together with non-believers. Is he a Christian? Nope. Then the Holy Spirit didn't tell you to date him. You felt that you want to date him, and you manipulated your own self into thinking the Holy Spirit told you to do that. Sometimes we say God said just what we want because it makes us feel right. But the heart is desperately sick, Jeremiah said. It is deceitful above all things. Now, I know we're saved, and I know we got new hearts, but you cannot always trust your heart. Don't follow your gut all the time. You better submit that gut to the Scriptures. And if your gut is telling you something different than what God's already clearly revealed, then your gut is wrong. Let me show you a passage of Scripture that has helped me so much in understanding the power of the Bible and the reliability. And it's in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Peter says, the Holy Spirit says, see that? You got to start doing that when you're reading the Bible. Holy Spirit, speak to me, because He has. Peter said, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Now, he's not speaking metaphorically here. Peter, for real, with his eyes, saw the majesty of Christ. Here's how. For when we received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice, that's just a real audible voice, not metaphor, was born to Christ by the majestic glory. That's the Father in heaven. The Father spoke audibly, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." That happened at baptism of Christ. This happened at what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter said, "We ourselves," this is Peter, James, and John, "we heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Christ on the holy mountain." It's a real mountain. This is the Mount of Transfiguration. And Jesus and James and Peter and John are up there. And right before their very eyes, Christ in the flesh is transformed right in front of them. And they hear an audible voice. God speaks and booms down from heaven. I mean, imagine how powerful that experience must have been. Peter and James and John literally saw Christ transform. I don't know exactly what that looked like or meant, but it happened. And they heard the voice of the Father. Like, that's something you don't forget. But here's what's so powerful. Go back to verse 18. "We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Jesus on the holy mountain." Now, here, nice. Verse 19 will blow your socks off. "But we have something more sure." That's more sure than the actual eyewitness and audible experience of God Himself. We have something more sure. What is it? The prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. Peter says something incredible. He says the word of God is more reliable than what you see with your own two little eyes. Peter says the word of God is more sure than what you hear with your own two little ears. You cannot always trust your eyes or your gut or your ears, but you can always trust this. Stock markets will rise and fall. They said this week it hits all-time highs. That's great. But you know what? 6 months from now, it'll probably hit an all-time low. And then in 6 months from that, it's what it does. Housing markets. Great time to sell right now, bad time to buy. A year from now, it's going to be flip-flop, right? Your marriage is doing great right now. In 6 months, it's probably going to be struggling. That's just how life is. Kids getting all A's. Next semester this time, they're flunking algebra. That's life. Everything's unstable. But the word of God alone is sure, unmoving, unwavering, steady. You can bank your life and your kids' life on this word. Because this isn't just another book. We treat this thing like every other book in our library. This is not Leo Tolstoy. This is not Charles Dickens. This is God's word. Fictional books entertain us, and that's great. Nonfiction books educate us, and that's great. Biographies inspire us, and that's wonderful. And how-to books motivate us, and that's fine. But this book changes you. This is what God says in Hebrews 4, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of your soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow." It means it gets in real deep and dissects. The Bible does surgery on your soul, and it discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Here's what's so awesome about the Bible. The word of God can cut you and then turn around and put salve on that wound. Only the Bible can do that. The word of God can convict you of your sin and wound you, but then turn around and point you to the Savior that forgives you. All in one book. The word of God will expose you and it can humiliate you, but the same word then points you to the grace that saves you. Friends, this is not a Webster's Dictionary. This is not an Encyclopedia Britannica. Remember those things? This is not a college textbook. This book is alive because it's God's. Jesus said in John 6:63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all." But he says, "The words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life." This word is supernatural. This word can breathe new life into dead people. James chapter 1 says, by his own choice, that's by God's own choice, he gave us birth. That's not physical, that's spiritual birth. He gave us birth. How? By the word of truth. The word of God resurrects dead hearts. The word of God breathes new life into weary souls. This word is so powerful and so life-giving. I'll never forget, I was sitting in a lecture with Dr. Albert Mohler in Louisville probably 5 years ago, and I was taking notes because I was sitting in the room with maybe one of the smartest theologians in the world and just going crazy taking notes. I'll never forget something he said when he was talking about the doctrine of Scripture. He said, and I quote, there are heretics that have accidentally won people to Jesus by simply reading the Scriptures. That's how powerful the Bible is. You just turn it loose and it does work. It brings life. This is why I want to challenge parents, grandparents, mentors. It's so powerful for you, if nothing else. It's so powerful for your kids and grandkids. If you do nothing else, just read the Word of God out loud to them at night or in the morning. You're like, but James, I don't understand some of it. I don't know how to explain it. Hey, that's totally cool. You do not have to be a seminary graduate. Just read the word out loud. You don't have to explain nothing and just close it and pray. And you are dropping power and life into their little hearts. And that word you are reading, even if you yourself don't understand it, it is a sword and it's cutting it. It's getting in their little hearts and it's sowing seeds that are alive. Things I appreciate the most about my mother. Had three older sisters, and we slept upstairs, and so there were those little rooms upstairs, and my mom would set her little stool in the middle of our rooms, and she would sit there with that old King James Bible, and my mama didn't teach us the words. She didn't preach. She didn't try to explain it. She didn't read the footnotes. My mama would sit there and read out loud the Word of God every single night. Didn't matter if I missed curfew. Mama was on that bench, Bible open. Doesn't matter if my sisters was playing Pearl Jam on the boom box, mama was going to read the word. Didn't matter if we'd been fighting and whining and complaining and bad-mouthing, mama was going to sit there and read the word. And even when our hearts were cold and didn't want to hear it, it was like, mama, would you just be quiet? I'm trying to sleep or study. She would faithfully read the most powerful words. And all these years later, I guarantee you those words are in our hearts. This word is so powerful. We could get a five-year-old up here that could read. Five-year-old little boy or girl could just stand up here, not teach, not explain, and they could just read the word out loud to you. And in that little five-year-old's words, there would be more power than in every speech ever given by every single U.S. president combined. More power. And we've got this. And for some of us, it's on that little lampstand by that bed and it is collecting dust. Kentucky Sports Radio will entertain you. I'm a faithful listener, especially after last night's win over Mississippi State. Psychology lectures will intrigue you. History lectures will inspire you. But only this word can raise you from the dead. This is why, in conclusion, I love what Jesus said in Matthew 5. He said, truly, I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass away from the law, that's from the Scriptures, until all things are accomplished. Jesus said, you can watch it right up until the very end. Sun and the moon and the stars will fade away. Philosophies and philosophers and ideas will pass away. Stock markets will rise and fall. 401ks will crash and burn. But he said in the very end, even though everything else has passed away, the word of God will still be standing. Voltaire, that old French philosopher and atheist, said in the 1700s, he said in 100 years there won't be another Bible on earth. Over 200 years later, while his body is corrupting under the ground, the word of God is still at the top of the bestsellers list every single year. Because as Isaiah said, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. I know we're all busy, but friends, and I say this with all due respect, and I'm speaking to myself, if we are too busy to every day immerse ourselves in the powerful words of God, then daggummit, we are too busy. And we just need to reprioritize our life. And we better soak up the words of life. Let's bow our heads. I'm going to ask our musicians to come forward. Now, here's what I want to do. If God has spoken to you this morning, and maybe His Spirit has convicted you, and you just sense that you need to recommit yourself to being daily in the Word of God, would you just raise your hand up so I can pray for you? And this is, see, many hands. This is your way of saying, James, I want to resubmit myself to God's Word. Okay, now if you're here and you read the Bible every day maybe, but you just kind of do it to check it off the list, but you're not really submitting your life to the Scriptures. You're not really digging in. You're just kind of do it because you got a guilty conscience. But you're saying, James, I want to start reading the Bible with new eyes, not just to read it, but to do it and obey it. If that's you and the Spirit has convicted you in that way, would you just slip your hand up and you would say, James, I want to submit to the authority of the Bible. Which means I want to change things. I want to start living differently because the Bible tells me to. Okay, I want to pray that for you. I want to ask any counselors that we have, male and female, would you guys come on down here and join me at the front? I'm going to be here at the front. If you need prayer this morning, if you are physically sick, if you are anxious, if you are weary, we want to pray for you. If you're not a Christian and want to be a Christian, we would love to show you how to believe and follow Jesus. If you need to confess sin, if you just got drama in your life and you want to come to this altar and pray, it is open. We are here for you. Let's all stand together. Let me pray for us. And you respond however God and His Word and His Spirit are leading you to respond today. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Word. Son of God, we thank you for the gift of your Word. Spirit of God, we thank you for the gift of your Word that you creatively spoke into this world. And it is our desire that we would submit our lives to it and believe it and do it and obey it and share it and preach it and teach it and read it to our kids and it would bind on their hearts. May your word change us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.